We began learning the third Torah in Arish Hatchia, so you should have in front of you, those of you who were here last week, you have the pages with the Hebrew and the English. We just started with the Hebrew and the English. So on page 260 and 261. So let's just start from the beginning, just the Lashon, to get back to where we were up to, which is really just the first paragraph. Here Rav Kook is explaining the difference between the Musar, the ethics of Am Yisrael, which is the basis of everything that we do, our culture, our way of life, and the Musar, the ethical life of the nations of the world. And we learned, let's just read a little bit of the first paragraph in the English again. When life flourishes, when it has the worthy revelations of creation and science, it is totally impossible that opinion should be fixed according to a single stamp, a single style. We spoke about that at length last week. That all that exists in a particular culture when life is flourishing, it's impossible that all of the opinions should be exactly the same according to a single stamp, a single style. The order of life's character always goes from lower to higher, from lesser life content to higher life content, from weak glow to a powerful, brilliant glow. But all this is when life has, together with free creativity, as we're up to. But all this is when life has, together with free creativity and science, the basic foundation of the singular spirit of the nation, the aspiration to the divine good that is lodged in the nature of its soul. Now we're going to learn Rav Avinir's Perish Mitzvah Hashem, and we'll go into this a little bit more, but this ascent from lower to higher, from lesser life content to higher life content, this is all true, the effect that science and culture and creativity can have upon a particular civilization, all of that is true. The basic foundation of the singular spirit of the nation, the aspiration of the divine good that is lodged in the nature of its soul. The building can be a beautiful building, but it depends on what is the yisod of the building, what's the foundation of the building. The foundation of the building of the Jewish people is Elokus, is godliness. That's the foundation of the building. And everything that's built upon that foundation, ideally, is an expression of the foundation. Meaning Jewish art and Jewish literature, Jewish science, Jewish everything. Sports, the way that we engage in athletic things and so on, every single expression of Yiddishkeit and every single manifestation of Yiddishkeit, even in the most secular and the most mundane things, must be an expression or a way of that yisod, that foundation of Elokus, of Hashem Echad, being expressed in Jewish art, music, and so on, everything. So the Musar, the ethics of Am Yisrael, is not something that was devised, created by human beings. It's something that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's Hashem. And therefore everything is built upon that yisod. That's what it means. But all this is when life has, together with free creativity and science. Free meaning that individuals, of course, express their own ideas, their own opinions, and everybody's different. And that's wonderful. And that means that life is flourishing. When people are creative and they have ideas, again, art and science and literature, all things of this world, that's wonderful. That's a sign of a healthy culture, a healthy civilization. But all this is when life has, together with free creativity and science, the basic foundation of the singular spirit of the nation, the aspiration to the divine good that is lodged in the nature of its soul. He's speaking about Am Yisrael. So the fact that we've now come back home and we're able to engage, we must engage in mundane, regular things in secular life to build the country. The fact that there are different opinions and there's a tremendous energy of creativity, all of that is good. But Rav Kook is saying the basic foundation of the single spirit of the nation, the aspiration to the divine good that is lodged in the nature of its soul. It's all good when it's an expression of that divine good, that Tova Eloki, that is lodged in the nature of its soul, the soul of Am Yisrael. Now this is where Europe, Western culture messed up. Europa nisyash of its tzedek melokim. In the Hebrew, Europa nisyash of its tzedek melokim. Europe rightly gave up on God. It doesn't mean it's a good thing that they gave up on God. Now we see even with Christianity, Europe has given up. Europe rightly gave up on God, whom she never knew. So it's very hard to hold on to something if you don't really know it, if you have no connection to it. So Europe rightly gave up on God, whom she never knew. She never really knew that. She never really knew God. Asher lo yodato me'olam. Yechidei ha'enoshius histaglu el hatoiv ha'elyon. Individual members of humanity adapted to the sublime good. There were individuals in Europe and throughout the world who did adapt that sublime good to the ultimate good that Hashem revealed in the Torah. There are individual members of humanity who did that. Just like now in the parashiyos that we're reading, that we're going through, in Bereishis and Noach, there were individuals, Mr. Shelach, Chanoch, and so on. There were individuals who were great tzaddikim who connected to that elokus in creation and built their lives upon that elokus. But there was no nation. There wasn't a nation. There wasn't a people. There were individuals, but not an entire nation. Avlo Uma Shlema. Ech argim al hatoiv al hakol lo yisuch al kol uma veloshen lahavin v'kal v'chaymish lo atuchal lahadbiya beze es achaysum shal yisoid kiyuma. No nation or tongue could understand how to aspire to the good. So there were a million definitions of good in Europe, in Western culture, over the years, in philosophy and so on. There were many, many definitions of good, and you have how people define good now. Somebody told me yesterday that now, I don't know, that in, I don't know if it's official, but in New York State, if you have a baby in hospital, I think something like that, there are, or if you have, I don't know if it's for the baby or for an adult, but there are three choices of gender. You heard something about this?
Yeah, this week.
I don't know what it means exactly. Where you? When is that? When do you sign up for that? What is that? I'm not sure what that's about, but something official that. What's this, Nisan? What does it mean?
X. Not male, not female.
Oh, like on X. Forms, like in offices, stuff like that? It says male, female.
X.
So there's a third, there's other choices besides male and female.
For the birth certificate.
What?
Birth certificate.
Oh, on the birth certificate. So right, but that's right when the baby is born. So when the baby is born, you don't know if it's a zocher in the keva. What does it mean?
Stomach's for the parents.
You could change your birth certificate.
That's, I don't understand. That's why I didn't understand. Why would it be on a birth certificate?
You could change it from 2004. You could change it.
You're leaving it open to change.
You can change it now. For
oh, they do that with babies?
From 2004 and further, you can change it.
Change the birth.
You're allowed to change the gender of a baby at the time that the baby's born?
And you can also change retroactively.
Wow, that's pretty. It's pretty evil.
No, he's talking about on the birth certificate. On the birth certificate, what the gender is not.
Well, you see, a kid is born; it's a boy, right?
Right.
So, you don't fill out boy on the birth certificate?
No, now they change it. They can go back and change their birth certificate.
Oh, Lamafreya, Lamafreya. Now, the kid's already. You're already 25 years old, and you've been a boy, but you decided that you're not happy being a boy. So you can go back now, and Lamafreya, you could change. So all that time you never really counted for the minion. So each time you were the 10th guy, like it wasn't really a minion then. So they hold by the goyim yesh breira. They hold. There's such a thing. I didn't understand that. Somebody told me. But they don't operate on babies. They don't make changes with babies. Is that? I'm hoping there's still illegalism.
Unfortunately, they start hormone therapy in the adolescence, and it's a big havoc. It's terrible.
All right, so this is a confusion that there are people who believe this is very good. This is very good. Okay, it's good. So there are many definitions of good. But no nation or tongue could understand how to aspire to the good. Good is with a capital G. Because the good over here, El HaTayv, means Hashem. Means divine good. Doesn't mean that you were in your basement and you came up with what's good. Hitler Yimach Shemo also said what was good. Hitler Yimach Shemo believed that the final solution was the greatest Tayv he could do for the world, right? He thought that was the ultimate good. He didn't like what he... And he was laughing about it because he said, look, seems that much of the world... agrees with what I say is good. What I say is good is that the world should not have any Jews in it. And you see, America turns away Jews. You see that Britain, England, he said, there are many, many rayas that my definition of good is correct. That was his definition of good. So no nation or tongue could understand how to aspire to the good with a capital G. And that means El Hakol, with a capital Hakol, with a capital, the all with a capital A. Let alone to impress this seal upon the foundation of its existence, on the foundation of the nation. I mean, the fact that it says on the dollar, you know, on the money in God we trust. No, it's not. And the founding fathers of America were mostly, for the most part, were religious people. But the religion of the religion upon which their faith was built was itself an unbelievable taruvus, an unbelievable confusing world of terrible, terrible ra, with some ingredients of tov that were taken from Teres Hashem. Okay, therefore, kishagavra b'yameinu halu'umius. Now, keep in mind that the time that Rav Kook was living in. Therefore, in our day, nationalism grew strong. It was a time of where nationalism was growing strong and stronger, which eventually led, a short time after Rav Kook died, to, even while he was still alive, the Nazi Party was already gaining tremendous strength. Italy was already fascist, and things were moving very strongly and clearly in that direction. And therefore, he says, when in our day nationalism grew strong, that was that different nations developed very, very strong identities of themselves as a nation. And the individual person was losing more and more of his identity. As the nation was gaining more identity, the individual had to surrender himself to the nation. That's what nationalism is about. So the individual had this. The ikkar is the nation, not the person. The ikkar is the nation. And the individual has to surrender his own ritzinus to the greater will of the nation. So the nation has to identify its character. What is the character of Germany? What is the character of Italy, of France, of England, and so on? So this was the most powerful movement. While communism was, together with nationalism, communism is also a form of nationalism, where the individual surrenders his rights to something which is called the greater character or nature of the country that you live in. But the individual loses his importance. So, therefore, when nowadays nationalism grew strong and penetrated the system of philosophy, the latter was forced to place a big question mark over all the content of absolute ethics. Is there such a thing as absolute good? Now, that became almost impossible to deal with, that question. Is there an absolute good? We have no question like that. There is an absolute good. The absolute good is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he taught us what the absolute good is in his Torah Shebach Sav and Torah Shebach Peh. But if a philosophy was developing to try to come to terms with what is the particular nature of the ethical nature of this country that I'm living in, of this country that I'm living in, so the latter was forced to place a big question mark over all the content of absolute ethics. Of absolute ethics. Hamusa hamuchlat. Is there such a thing as Musa hamuchlat? Any of you who have studied philosophy know that this is the question of all modern philosophy. The question. Well, it began in the Middle Ages, but all modern philosophy, the question is there such a thing as absolute ethics? Absolute truth. America, Western civilization, has lost to relativism. Completely lost to relativism. Relativism means that what you think is true, or what you think is good, that's good. So that's how you get another box with agendas. So what you think is good is good. So the philosophy had to validate this new ruach that was sweeping over Europe, where there was no longer God, there was no longer an absolute good. But there's a relative good. And when it comes to relative good, whatever you think goes. There was a woman who was running for president recently who, instead of running away in shame and hiding herself till the day that she leaves the world, is beginning to show signs of life, unfortunately. I don't mean that I wish, God forbid, to die. I'm just saying that she's talking. And so she commented on the unbelievable recent travesty that took place in our country, which is a bush and a cherpa with the Supreme Court. And she was asked a question about how liberals and Democrats are behaving in a way that is completely uncivil and even violent. People's lives have been threatened because they supported that individual for the Supreme Court. People's lives have been threatened. There were all kinds of crazy things without going into any problems. Some of you have heard, some of you haven't heard, crazy stuff that's been going on. And she was asked, do you feel that this type of behavior is can be in any way justified? It used to be that people would argue. Everybody can argue, could have an opinion, but not to threaten, not to intimidate, not. So she said that, how do you expect people to be civil in light of what is taking place in the country? I don't remember the exact lesson. The exact lesson was worse, much worse. But how do you expect, in other words, we have now, those who represent the liberals, the Democrats of America, she believes she represents America. She found out by the election that she doesn't. But those of us who truly represent America, we who represent the American people cannot possibly sit back and allow this injustice to take place, and therefore we're no longer chayiv to behave in a civil way. That's what she was saying. It's very, very dangerous, because all of America, American constitutional democracy is based upon civil behavior and respect of the Constitution, respect of law. What she's saying is that people can act in an unlawful way if they feel that something bad is happening. So how did people, if anybody could explain to me, I'm a bit of a quandary over how did people become so sure that when that guy was in high school he did those aveiras? How do they know that he did those aveiras? I don't know that he did. I don't know that he didn't. I know that. I don't care, because all the guys that accused me of doing that were doing worse things when they were 15 years old, and I can't wait till some good stuff comes out about them. But how does that? Let's say he did do something. How does that entitle you to behave in a way that's unlawful, that's uncivil? How does that entitle you to do that? America's a country of laws. How does that entitle you to behave in such a way? Why are people allowed to do that? There was a thing that happened with one of the that they said there was one of the, there was a lady that did that she went against everybody else, and she voted for him to be for this Kavanaugh to be on the Supreme Court. She voted for him, even though that was against her whole, because where she is, they're all Democrats, and she did something that's courageous. It's hard to believe there's an honest person left in all of this. It's just hard to believe what happened, the whole thing. She voted for that. So what happened was that there was money that was contributed to her upcoming election campaign. There was money that was contributed, but the credit card is with a t'nai that she votes only against Kavanaugh. If she votes for Kavanaugh, then the credit card, all the campaign money is being canceled. Now that's just regular extortion, bribery, blackmail. I mean, it's crazy. It's against everything that we were taught that America is about. But the woman who was running for president said that under the circumstances, meaning what that means is because I lost, that's what it means. That's what it means, under the circumstances. And because the person who defeated me is X, Y, and Z, because of that, we can now exonerate people for behaving in a way that is unlawful and uncivil. That's exactly what Foucault is talking about. There's no absolute good. It used to be that it was absolutely wrong to behave in a way, the way in the Senate, screaming and yelling. Those people that were screaming when they were voting, you know, the votes were counted, how did they know that he didn't have error? What makes them so sure? Because the lady got up, I never saw her, I don't know what she said, but that because the lady said that she did this, that he did this to me? From the investigation, they spoke to 30 people that were there. They don't remember anything like that happening. So how do you get up and start screaming and yelling and behaving in such a way? Why aren't these people arrested? Why aren't they thrown into jail? Their behavior is exonerated. Not only that, it's being supported because there's this good. And what's the good? It's called, I don't know, women? Women's, what's that thing called? The hashtag? It's called Me Too, because of Me Too. That means that every single woman that says that somebody did this, somebody did something to me, that man is automatically guilty. There's no din, there's no dying. There's nothing. He's guilty. Mechataisa, who? How do you know that he's guilty? The whole thing is such a perverseness. It's such a perverseness. It's so unlike what this country has always been about. Where, you know, why is a person guilty? First of all, it wasn't a trial. Secondly, I'm sorry for talking about Divrei Chol, but it fits in exactly to what he's talking about Europe. It wasn't a trial. And the guy for 30 years has a career that's unbelievable. He's a chash of a person. He's an erlich of a person. He's a brilliant person. His whole record is gewaldic. So the tainet is that he did something at a party. He was drinking. And then one of the things in the hearings, so there was a woman that said, did you ever black out when you were drinking? Was there ever a time that you drank and you couldn't remember? And he said, did you? And she said, just answer the question. If there could be a movie of each one of those mushchasim when they were 15 years old, what they were doing in Wyoming, in Montana, 15 years old on a Saturday night, on a Sunday night, on a Monday night, on a Tuesday night, Thursday afternoon. And they go after this guy who's an Eilach guy. His whole life is living mamish, with an Eilach guy, helping people and doing and good. And so Lui Tzu, there was such a thing. I'm not saying God forbid that he raped somebody. That's something else. But why did this lady, why is it that she's right? Who said that she's right? She's also an anti-Trump. It just happens she's also an anti-Trump activist. So who said that she's right? But they decided that she's good and he's bad. Based upon what? Why? Where do they come to that conclusion? So there's no din. There's no din. There's no emes. There's nothing. It's whatever you feel is right. So me too means that if a woman gets up and she cries and she says, he did that to me, you can ruin the guy's life, you can ruin his kids, his wife, who are totally innocent, nice people, you could destroy them. Just destroy their lives. Destroy their lives. And everybody knows, so all the Democrats, every single one, I think, except one of them vote, everybody knows that they're all up to the same mischief. Not only with the president, the Representative Clinton's husband, in the White House, while he was president, was taking advantage of a girl. And then they were all screaming that it's not, you can't do this, you can't impeach, it's not right. And they voted in the Senate against the impeachment. How did it change from, how was it then? It was just, okay, you know, men are men, you know? Guys are guys. All right, so these things happen. That's when it was him doing it in the White House, these things. And now, guy's 15 years old at a party with chevra drinking. Maybe something did, maybe something didn't. I'm surprised one way or the other. What's the nafkim? Something happened. And they're talking ki'ilu, there's the ultimate evil. The ultimate evil. I'm certain, I hope, that there are people that are digging into Schumer's life and digging into Feinstein's life. Unfortunately, there's Jews digging into what was going on a typical Matzah Shabbos when they were 15 years old. Because for many of us, that's embarrassing, and we're decent people. And for this chevra that are sitting there by the Inquisition of that guy who was sitting by the Inquisition, what were you doing? So one time he said, "No, did you have a black cat?" And she says, "That's not answer the question." She said, "You answer the question. All of you answer my question. Were you shoymin negia? Were you shoymin negia in high school?" Answer the question. Were you shoyim in the gear in Riverdale High? Were you shoyim in the gear? They're all sitting there, the grand inquisitors. It's unbelievable. And they consider themselves to be the representatives of truth. And it just so happens that 50% of, that every single Democrat thinks that he's a shakman. And every single Republican thinks that she's a shakman. The Torah says, it's kulay sheker. It's all sheker. It's all sheker v'chazah. Sheker. It's all how you feel. It's all, and once you feel that this is the way it has to be, then you make a philosophy to support that. That's what Rav Kook is saying. Therefore, when in our day nationalism grew strong and penetrated the system of philosophy, the latter was forced to place a big question mark over all the content of absolute ethics. You can't have absolute ethics. Absolute ethics means that there is a single clear definition of toif. There's a single clear definition of Torah. That's halacha. There's a definition. Now, within halacha, there's machlokes. We're not talking about how that works right now. But there's a definition that's all within that misgeres of tov. But there's a definition of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Until recently, it was understood, it was a davar pashut, that it's good for a child to grow up in a family where there's a mother and a father. Nacham? That was a davar pashut to the whole world. It was pushed into the whole world, and even if you ask some Bohemian someplace in France in 1850, he would say that that's a lechachila. It's just, you know, I don't go for it. And now that's already finished. Now, if you're against two men raising a child, adopting a child, or doing something with in a different way to have a child, to get a child from a woman, and that the two men should raise a kid or two women should raise a kid, and you say that this is not toiv, that this is not good, you are a Rasha, and according to Hillary Clinton, you can be treated in an uncivil way because you don't agree with her. You could be treated in an uncivil way. Uncivil doesn't mean to say, I don't like you. It means bad stuff. It means the stuff that's going on in the country. And that works both ways, of course. Then you have the ultra-nationalists, it's the other way. also racists and ultra-nationalists and anti-Semites. And everything that everyone builds up their own philosophy to support that cause, which they say is good. So according to that philosophy of good, every black person is this, and every Jew is that. And then you're entitled to act in a way that is uncivil / violent. That's what's going on in the country. And this is, we're living in America. We're not living in the 1930s in Germany. There's this Yid Ben Shapiro. He wears a yarmulke. You know that? And he's a smart guy, and they don't know how to answer him because he's smarter than the rest of them. They don't know how to answer. Even he has a sharp tongue, and he's very, very smart. And he just says, he says plain. I heard him maybe two or three times, but he says straight. He's in danger when he goes to some place. He has to have a whole crew of guards to protect his life. To go where? To go speak in a university where the whole base of that university is free speech, and say what's on your mind, unless you disagree with me. Then I'm going to kill you. Your life is in danger. He's got to have guards wherever he goes, someplace to speak. He has to have people watching him, because they're threatening to kill him all the time. He's getting threats to get killed. That comes from Europe, and it comes from the church. We'll see later on. It comes from the church. That's where this started. That's where it all comes from. It's not absolute ethics, which truly came to Europe only on loan from Judaism. Absolute ethics came to Europe by way of the Jews who came to Europe. And Jewish culture came to Europe, and Yiddishkeit was hijacked by Christianity, by Esav. And as any foreign implant, we'll just do the English, and as any foreign implant still cannot be absorbed in its spirit. So as much as they like to call this Judeo, Christian, which is first, which they put first? Judeo, or at least they go in the Seder of how. So Judeo-Christian ethics or morals. The problem is like this. Rav Kook says that any foreign implant still cannot be absorbed in its spirit. When something is foreign, it's very hard to be absorbed. When somebody gets a transplant from somebody else, a heart transplant, it's very hard, in the one who receives the new heart, it's very hard to absorb that, because it's not its natural habitat. That heart was artificially transplanted. So it's very dangerous, the infection and all the other stuff, because that heart didn't mature in that person's body. It was artificially transplanted. So what Cook is saying is, yeah, Yiddishkeit, Judaism, the idea of absolute truth and absolute ethics came from on loan from Judaism to Europe, but as any foreign implant, it still cannot be absorbed in its spirit. Ad hayom. As much as they call themselves Judeo-Christian, that everything is based upon Judeo-Christian, it hasn't been absorbed. The question of ethics does not prick us at all if we will be what we are, if we will not force ourselves to be cloaked in foreign clothing. He says, as Jews, this question of ethics doesn't bother us at all. As long as we are ourselves, as long as we remain Jews, and we remain faithful to the Torah, Shebech Tzav and Torah Shebal Peh. If we don't clothe ourselves in foreign clothing, we know what the absolute truth is. And therefore the question of ethics that Europe is struggling with and still does, doesn't bother us. We have Baruch Hashem. It doesn't bother us. We have the Shulchan Aruch, we have the Rambam. It doesn't bother us. What's right and what's wrong? You could scream for Heiper's Morgan that there are three genders. And the Torah says there are two genders. That's how it was created, and there are two genders. You could say for Heiper's Morgan, you say to your last breath that homosexuality is a mitzvah deraisa to be such a person, and if you're not such a person, then there's something wrong with you. But the Torah says that that's not the truth. The Torah says the truth is that it's not a good thing. That doesn't mean that, God forbid, that people who are in that parasha should be mistreated in any way, chas v'chalila, or that they're not Jews. No. But that it's a loit tov, it's a loit tov. There's tov and there's lo tov. There's a lo tov. And lo tov, heyos adam levada, means that marriage is tov. Any other definition of marriage is lo tov. Even being alone, Some people have no choice. That's their mitzvahs. It's a little tough. It's a little tough. Doesn't mean it's their fault, but it's a little tough. That's not the ultimate tov. The ultimate tov is the Torah defines what the ultimate tov is. So, is that tov? You could say, I don't believe in that tov. I have a hard time with that tov, but don't change the definition of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. So he says that if you're not putting on foreign clothing, if you're not putting on a Western outfit, so then you have no, as a Jew, you have no problem with that. You have no problem with that. So when if you're an artist, you're a painter, and you're sitting in your studio, and you have your canvas, and you're getting ready to paint, what should that painting be? What should it represent? If you're a Jew that keeps Torah mitzvahs, and you're talented, and you're an artist, then the painting that you're going to paint is going to represent tov, something that's tov. So, and if you want to paint something that's ra, you want to make a painting of Hitler Yimach Shemo, then it should be seen for what it is, and to paint something which is ra, to teach that lesson, that's ra. But don't make a painting of tov and say that it's ra, or make a painting of ra and say that it's tov. Don't make a false painting. Paint. You're an artist. Good. Use your talent. But it should be tov. It should be tov. We feel within all of us, our total nation, that the absolute good, the good for all, is that for which we should yearn. We feel, we intuitively understand and we know. And this has been revealed to us. And we have this yearning for good. The ultimate good. And upon this foundation, it is worthy to found a kingdom and conduct politics. And that has to be our foundation. To build a nation, conduct politics, that's based upon the absolute good of Torah's Moshe. And included in the absolute good of Torah's Moshe is Mechias Amalek. Mechias Amalek, the destruction of Amalek. That's included in it, Mechias Amalek. How that will be, what will be. In the meantime, throughout all of history, because people always ask that, like, that's the question. I see the Yiddishkeit is good. What about Mechias Amalek? You're going to talk about innocent men, women, and children being killed. The Jews are no different than the Arabs. The Arabs have jihad, and we have Mechias Amalek. And every kid that asks that question in high school thinks like he has come upon something that now, you know, will make it unnecessary to put on tefillin tomorrow. And even adults, even where adults ask this question about Amalek. We have Amalek, and they have jihad. What makes a Jew different than an Arab? You're not expecting, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm not going to address it. Mitzias bears the truth of the difference. It bears out the truth of the difference. We see from our flesh that the absolute good is the eternal, divine good that is in all of existence. We see from our flesh, on a Romi B'sarena, that's from the Pasuk Ani of Mipsari Echse Eloika, that my flesh, that intuitively and naturally a Jew, is attuned to the eternal divine good. It's eternal good. It doesn't change. The definition of Toiv, as was defined by the Torah, does not change. Therefore, you could scream that it's 2018 and we have to have a new Toiv of what the family means. What is a family and what's the Toiv for a child? And the Torah is not going to concede to that. Never. It's the eternal divine good. And the eternal divine good is set. It's finished. It's done. That's what it is. It's the eternal divine good that is in all of existence. And we yearn constantly to follow in its tracks, in the national and universal sense. We would like the whole world. We wish the whole world would follow in its tracks. Therefore, meaning that the nations of the world would keep the seven mitzvahs, the seven mitzvahs they know. One of the chevra reminded me last week after the shiur of one of the sichas of Lubavitcher Rebbe Slusi Aleinu, and he spoke about it many times. This Indian about the first Rashi and Chumash that he brings from Rabbi Yitzchak. that why does that tell the whole story of Maaseh Bereishis? Because of the nations of the world going to say, list them out, that you're thieves, that you conquered our place, you took away our land. So then we start with the Bereishis, because Hashem created the world and he gives the world to whom he sees fit. So the Lubav Shavi always spoke about this, many, many sikhas, about how the nations of the world can't bear this truth. They can't bear this truth of there being one absolute, clear reality of Elokus, and the Jewish people are going to be considered listim, thieves, who are trying to take the world, to conquer the world with Elokus. The Jewish people would like to have the whole world live according to this absolute, eternal good and truth. Not that we proselytize, although we wish that we would love to see the nations of the world keeping the seven mitzvahs and so on. But the ultimate tachlis is, we say every single day in Aleinu, Chol Bnei Basar Yukru B'Shemecha, that the whole world will eventually will turn to God, Shechem Echad, with one shoulder, will serve Hashem Amel HaKol HaZbeim V'Yashem Echad Shema Echad. We're not embarrassed about that. That's what on that day, Yashem Echad Shema Echad. And this is something that the nations of the world see us and accuse us of trying to steal the world from them. The nations of the world prefer to live in this state of relativism, of what I like and what I consider to be good, and not that there's an absolute good to which I have to aspire. Aspiring to something that is not natural for you takes a lot of work. And the nations of the world prefer not to do that. They prefer to live according to what they feel is good, and then to attribute that as being the truth at that particular time, and they label it as being the truth. And if you feel that way, it's true. If when you hear the shmuzen, the words now from this chevra in America, it's never about what's right or wrong or what's good or bad. Never. It's always about how I feel about this. Somebody could say the most horrible thing about somebody else and it's something that's a total lie, and then when he has to, because he was caught and now it's been proven that it's a lie, he has to say, he'll only say something like, if something that I said hurt people, I apologize. He won't say, what I said was a lie and was wrong. He'll only say, if something that I said hurt anybody, I apologize that I was misunderstood. These are the diburim. So we understood exactly what you said. You were wrong and you're a liar. There's no such thing anymore. You misunderstood. There's a misunderstanding. It's no absolute toiv, ra, emes, sheker. There's no such thing anymore. That's what relativism is. No absolute. Nothing absolute. We see from our flesh that the absolute good is the eternal divine good that is in all of existence. And we yearn constantly to follow his tracks in the national and universal sense. Therefore, love of God and cleaving to God. Ha'av elokis v'advekis belokim is for us something essential that cannot be erased or altered. Can't be erased or altered. Turn the page. And every single thing in Am Yisrael has to be built upon. Politics, economics, everything has to be built upon this absolute good. Has to be built upon halacha. Lo hayinu chelum lamad neged hazram haklolim shel ha'olam. We cannot stand up to the general currents of the world, which have as their basis naught but coarse self-love. That's the basis of European culture. Self-love. Not love of God. Self-love. Self-love. Ha'ahava ha'atzmis ha'gasa. Coarse self-love. That is the basis of European culture. Coarse self-love. We couldn't stand up to the general currents of the world. so powerful and strong and real. And when we interacted with our neighboring nations, so not being able to stand up doesn't only mean that we couldn't be victorious, but when we were interacting with our neighboring nations, when Jews were forced to live among the nations of the world, he's speaking specifically about Europe, we absorbed into our midst their foreign spirit. We absorbed into our midst their foreign spirit. We're still suffering from that terribly. Terribly. Even religious Jews, even Orthodox Jews. Which could not be assimilated in us and proved our adversary. We couldn't assimilate. We could not assimilate Sheker, because the same way that they couldn't assimilate the absolute Torah, because it's a transplant for them to introduce into them the absolute good of Torah Mitzvahs and of the Rabbanu Shalom, so too we were never able to absorb Western culture and civilization. We were never able to assimilate in us, and therefore it proved our adversary. It proved our adversary to be our terrible enemy, to make Jews extraordinarily unhealthy. Because that sheker is a foreign transplant that is artificially inserted into the Jewish life that doesn't belong. And our imitation of the West has not brought out the best in us. Our imitation of the West has not brought out the best in us. When somebody comes to a rav or to a posek, and he has a question in halacha, and he implies in his question, now he came to ask the question, which is good, but he implies in his question that it would be very, very worthwhile for the rav to say that this is mutter. I have this all the time. It's not said like in an outright way, but it's said like in a way like it's really going to be hard for my family. My kids are going to really be upset about this. Are you asking me a shayla or not? If that place is kosher, it's not kosher? Are you asking me if this Indian is allowed or it's not allowed? Why are you telling me about how your kids are going to feel about the outcome? It's interesting. I have this all the time. Why are you telling me stories? Are you asking me if it's good or it's bad? Are you asking me if it's right or it's wrong? I said, if I would ask the person, he would say, no, but it's important. You know, there's certain times there are circumstances and conditions that because it's a shasat chak, which is true in halach, there's a shasat chak. And therefore, it is important to tell the story. Because the posek, the rav, has to have the whole story. But what that person is fishing for is not the absolute truth. He's playing games in that world of relativism. Because what's he going to do? His kids are going to get upset with him. Because they wanted to go to the party, and the rabbi said, yeah, it's not becoming to go to such a party. So he has to tell the rav, you know, if you say we can't, my kids are going to, you know, they might not be religious afterwards. Because, you know, if you say no to a kid nowadays, he might go off the dare. So then the rav feels like, I don't know. This used to be just a question of right or wrong. It's no longer a question of right or wrong. It's what's going to be the consequences? How are they going to feel? Is he going to still be able to be daddy who everybody loves? But now he's a bad daddy because he said no to the children. Because the children had their little hearts set on going to the party. And bad daddy said the party's not proper. It's against halacha. So now he's a bad daddy. Until now he was a good daddy, because good daddies say mutalach, 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 and now he's a bad daddy. It's just like a different world. It's a different world. In the world of my parents, my father's Odiyo Adonai. You know what that means? Answer me, yes or no. Odiyo Adonai. The same way with a piece of chazer. This is chazer to my father. This is chazer and this is kosher. Those are the two worlds. Adiyo or the nine. Yes or no? Not my poor little babies are going to be upset with me. Can the good rabbi say a psak that's going to make my babies happy? And my wife? Because if not, I'm in big trouble. Because then I'm bad daddy. And I'm in bad standing. and my kids, I don't know what's going to happen to them. Because if they hear the word usser, who knows what's going to happen? But then the rabbi says, but some things are usser, you know. This might be usser. This might be, we might be talking about isser over here. We're getting to that area of isser. This event. We're getting to the area of isser. I need a mutter. The isser is not going to work. And I have people tell me all the time. I'm not a posik. I'm just a, I work here as a rav. I'm your friend, really. I'm not a posik. I'm not a rav either. I'm just with the rest of the chevet trying to figure out things. But I have this all the time, all the time. These kind of questions. Like, let's see that we can get this in the right place. Let's try to get this answer in the right direction. And I feel that right away. Now he's already asking. It's a chash of a thing. But the question is, like, it's rigged. And then there's always other rabbis to go to. I had this whole thing 2 days ago with somebody, and it was an Indian that involved massive Chil Shabbos. So he told me that in that group, that I'm the only one that's... They asked their rabbis, they had these two rabbis that they asked, and that their rabbi said that they could engage in that thing, and I said, it's Chil Shabbos. So he said to me, but their rabbi says, I said, then go and take him as your rabbi, and then it'll be okay. But if you're saying that you're asking me the shayla, I'm telling you, it's Chil Shabbos. It's Chil Shabbos, straight out Chil Shabbos. Whatever the heter that these two rabbis came up with, in my opinion, because that's whatever they, but in my opinion, it's Chil Shabbos. If you want a nice rabbi that says it's not Chil Shabbos, then those are nice rabbis and go to the nice rabbis. And they'll tell you it's mutter, it's permitted. Now I'm the bad rabbi and I say it's also. So that's how it is nowadays. It's not right, wrong, absolute. That's why I'm saying it. This European Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, instead of the Eitz Chaim, this confusion, this bilbil, this erbuvia, this inyan of the marble, mamish of the marble, this has an effect upon all of us. It's much more subtle, because we consider ourselves to be Orthodox Jews who live according to the Shulchan Aruch, with this mutter and aser. But think about how we go and so many different things that we do that's very questionable. And that it ends up being the way that we want it to be, not the way that necessarily God wants it to be, but the way that I want it to be. I want the outcome to be a certain way. I want it to be a certain way. I'm not here to say that myself, my family, are muchanim, are mezumanim, are prepared to be mevatel aratzon to the ratzon of the Baruch Baruch Shemai. Whatever the Baruch Baruch Shemai thinks is best, as is understood according to Halacha, we're muchanim, mezumanim, to live according to the ratzon of Bari. That's Yiddishkeit. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about how it makes me feel. It's about what the truth is. But the last few years, it's always these kind of questions. You want to know the truth? No, not really. Not really. I want to know what I can get away with and still not go to Gehenna and be the good daddy husband, or whatever it is. These are the new shailas. And it could very well be that in that person's matzav, if he comes back with the answer as being no, you know, the family can't do that. That he's going to lose his standing in the family. It could be. That's why I'm not saying that these things don't need to be taken seriously. But it's sad. It's pathetic. And then when I'll ask something like, I think you might have to tell the kids this is not good. That's like not an option. That wasn't one of the things that you check, you know, the boxes. There was no option that this is usher. It's either you say it's like a valdige mitzvah, have a good time. Well, you say it's questionable, but b'deavid it's okay. It's questionable, but b'deavid it's okay. So going to that show, which everything about that show is the v'nahafeichu of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So because the kids want it so badly and their little hearts are going to be broken and they might not be religious if you don't take them. So then we have to come up with the answer, well, it's questionable, but I guess b'deavid it's okay. If your kid's going to end up being Michal Shabbos because they didn't go to see, you know, whatever, the show on Broadway, so then I guess it's mutter. What am I supposed to say? Seriously. You shouldn't go to the show, but all of Yiddishkeit. Because the father already tells me that if I say no to my kids, they might not be religious anymore. So what are they supposed to do? So now all of a sudden, Lion King became Pikuach Nefesh. I don't know the names of any other shows. Sound of Music, I don't know, Fiddle on the Roof, I don't know what's going on these days. But it became Pikuach Nefesh. And if not physical Pikuach Nefesh, Ruchni is the Pikuach Nefesh. In other words, if the answer is also, my kids are going to have a bad taste with Yiddishkeit. Forget about Eish Kodesh, never step foot into Eish Kodesh, it's not even a shayla. But Yiddishkeit, even like God and the Shulchan Aruch and the Torah, not just that Weinberger is bad, but like God is, if God doesn't let me go to this show, he's got problems. This is all a way of thinking. And if you think that it hasn't seeped into our lives, you're mistaken. It's not seeped, it's deep, deep into our lives, it's saturated our lives. You could take a frame of your life and ask yourself, this behavior, which you know in your head is questionable, you know what? Stop it. Look at that frame and study it. And don't just say, I feel that it's right. Study it. Ask yourself. Get a woman that doesn't cover her hair. I'm sorry if that's politically incorrect. Ask yourself. Is that, stop that frame in your life and ask yourself. Don't say, I feel like this, I think like that, I know other people that don't. And don't say it like that. Just ask yourself. Stop that frame and study it and do research and find out about it. And if the conclusion supports your view, it means that you have not learned the halacha properly. It's forbidden for a Jewish woman, a married woman, to uncover her hair. Period. So, it's absolute. It's not how it makes you feel. Whether your sheitel is uncomfortable, your tichel is comfortable, it's not a shayla. Figure it out. But if I have to wear the shmata, I'm going to be an angry, bitter person who doesn't smile at my husband and doesn't want to be religious. This is a, no? What are you going to do? Pikuach nefesh. Take off the shmata. These are the questions now. Not gonna smile to her husband. What's he gonna do? She's not gonna be able to be Jewish. She can't be Jewish if she has to wear shemata in her head. So instead, what most of the people do, either they don't think about it, they don't stop that frame, or they say to themselves, it must be permitted because I remember the Rebbe and so and so didn't cover her hair. Things like this that are so silly that if your kid would ever come and say such a thing, you'd laugh. What does that mean? That are they all the nine? It's allowed or it's not allowed. Other extenuating circumstances, talk to a posuk about it. Are you asking yourself? Stop that frame in your life and figure it out. And think about it. Don't just make assumptions. That way of making sure that good is something which suits you, that's exactly what European culture is about. That's relativism, and that's what Rav Kook is saying, that we've been very badly affected by this way of looking at things where we let go of the absolute truth, of the absolute ultimate good, and we've made this concession to a European way of looking at things, which is relative good, relative truth. I'll finish the Torah next week. Shabbos.